Gracious Lord, we do pray as we've looked at this teaching, as we've looked at inward spirituality, and we've looked at the outward practice and how we are to please you and not do our deeds before men. We pray now as we look at motivations, we would examine our hearts. May your Holy Spirit shine the light of the gospel on it. And may we ask ourselves the hard questions that we might need to ask, so you might build your kingdom in us. You might put to death those parts of the sinful nature that still linger in us. And by your Spirit, you might build this church. Amen. If I went onto the high street and asked various people this question, I wonder what the answer would be. I think it might be very different. I have a few sort of theories as myself as what they might answer. If I said to someone, what defines you as a person? I think we get a lot of varied answers. One of the things that struck me, I read an article some years ago, and it was about how people are trying to reclaim their body back as they see it through tattoos. And if ever you're watching Match of the Day, we see, look at, you know, there seems to be a space on the arms of some of these footballers or whatever for a bit of skin because they're covered with tattoos. Well, I can't say it's ever appealed to me remotely, but for some people it seems to be an issue, doesn't it? There seems to be something they're making a statement about themselves by the tattoos they have. Who knows? For others, it might be their Facebook page. Now, I struggle with Facebook. It's just not me. I really don't think anyone wants to know what I'm going to have for breakfast tomorrow. But people put that kind of stuff on it, don't they? I mean, I'll just secret life of the pastor. The secret life of the pastor is often on Monday. Depending on having preached twice or sometimes more because of the village church I go to, he has a slightly larger breakfast than usual and starts the day in a slightly more leisurely manner and eases himself into the week. Well, there's the secret life of the pastor, but I don't think everyone, half the country, needs to know that, really. Might be of interest to you, might not. But for some people, it does. I'm mused about this once with Steve Dunn, who's wife Laura's going to be singing for us at the Harvest Supper, and Steve will be preaching at our Harvest service. And we sort of wondered in the end whether it was a bit like having your own newspaper where you had complete control over the editorial. I think for some people it is. It defines them. They talk about their likes, their dislikes, their stuff like that. And it's almost, well, are you on board with this? Who's out there? Who's into that? As I said, I've never really got it. For some people, it's a hugely important thing, isn't it? Well, Jesus' teaching us has had much to do with attitude. We've been looking very much about the inner spiritual life. We were looking at how he was taking the teaching and the tradition that had grown up around that teaching and dismantling it to get back to the meaning of the actual word again. He was interested in the inner spiritual life. It wasn't about not murdering something, taking that commandment, or not committing adultery. It was about what happened in the heart. But it was also about the outworking. We were looking at that last week, weren't we? It was about the outworking. And it was about how it conveyed itself. What was our religious practice like? How did we conduct ourselves? Are we conducting it to impress those around us? Or are we conducting it because God commands it? And it is pleasing to him to see his people come to him in prayer. Jesus said, if you're doing it like the Pharisees and you're doing it on the street corner and you want people to notice, well, you have your reward. But do it in private. And the Lord sees and he values it. That's the key thing, isn't it? Now, I think when we come to the second part of chapter 6, we now are looking very much then at motivation. What motivates us? Because actually that now gives a clue to the inner spiritual life and how we will conduct ourselves in our religious practice and in our walk with the Lord. Well, the first thing is this. It's very clear, isn't it, from the start of the reading in verse 19 of chapter 6, that there's a clear choice. First point. We're either earthly minded or we're heavenly minded. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. There's a contrast there, isn't there? Earthly things are corruptible. Heavenly things are eternal. It's a very popular phrase. I hear it a lot. You can't take it with you. And there's wisdom in that. But brothers and sisters, why do we live as if we can? We very often do, don't we? One of the things that I'm always interested in is reading biographies, because I'm always interested in what motivates people. And being interested in weight training and that, I remember reading the biography of Arnold Schwarzenegger. And the whole thing about Arnold Schwarzenegger wasn't just the bodybuilding to start with. He took the least popular sport, as someone said, in Austria. But he was looking, wasn't he? His whole life was about building an empire. Even back then, people would say when he hadn't got two pennies to work together, it was about he was going to succeed. He was going to be the greatest bodybuilder of all time. He did it. He was then going to build for himself wealth and security. He did it for real estate. Before he was a movie star, he was a dollar millionaire. His life was drive, motivation to get. It's so easy, isn't it? It's so easy. You see, our attitude and daily concerns are the measure of where our heart is. What's our motivation for getting up in the morning? And it is difficult. As I said, you know, this is something where we have to examine ourselves. Because we do need a certain amount of money to get by. But is it the drive to get to through the week for the wage packet and then the holiday or whatever? Or is it to actually serve God and to enjoy his presence and to do our work and whatever it is to honour him and glorify him? It's kind of a bit of a paraphrase, isn't it, of the catechism there, isn't it? The chief end of man. Well, it's to glorify God and enjoy him forever, isn't it? It doesn't specify where it is. It doesn't specify whether it's in leisure or whether it's in work, because it covers the whole of the human experience. That's the key thing, isn't it? Our daily attitude shows where our heart is. But what does it mean in practice? Well, provision isn't bad. Solomon has these words, and they're good words, in Proverbs 6 and verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers food at harvest. Solomon's saying to the lazy, look at the ant. It's got things organised. Be organised. There's some value in that, isn't there? There's value in planning. But where should our heart really lie? We might be asking, what are these treasures in heaven? Jesus isn't that specific, is he? He just talks about treasures in heaven. But it's probably something like this, 1 Peter in verses 3 and 4. Peter writes, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you." I wonder whether Peter was thinking of the Lord's words as he wrote that. I think he probably was. Heavenly things are eternal. Earthly things are passing. And they will shape our attitude. I remember going to a seminar once by John Benton. And he was talking about churches where the gospel was preached, but they might be in difficult areas, they might be struggling. And he threw down this challenge. Where is our heart? He says, is it in heaven? Are we thinking of this world as everything here? When you say we have to go to a church where there's a lot of people because there'd be more fellowship or whatever or stuff like that, or are we actually going to throw in our lot in the local church if the gospel is being preached or the one that's close to us? Are we going to throw in our lot for the sake of the gospel and support that church? Are we thinking in earthly or heavenly perspective? I'm very conscious. I was at a service yesterday, I won't say where. A lot of jumping up and down at the end and stuff going on like that. And I thought back, and Tracy had rather a lot to say about it. She came from a background like that before the church we met in. And she said it took me back to where it was all about just enjoying myself rather than embracing God. Church actually is about service, isn't it? What are we doing today? I hope you come with the attitude, you come to be encouraged by God's word because you were keen to go out and serve. I want to be realistic. Yesterday was very good when Dora and I were out on doors, and the Lord is kind, it puts a spring in your spine. And other days it will be tough. We have God's word. We have the Spirit speaking to us. One of the rather interesting things I heard rather a lot yesterday, and I agree with it, but it was rather emphasised. It was talking about, in this induction, they were looking for someone who was open to the supernatural works of God. Brothers and sisters, what other kinds are there? Is this not supernatural? God is speaking through his word? Yeah, so you're smart. Yeah. Dissect that statement. And I think the connotation that was being put on it, it infers that there are churches that kind of don't have that, and the churches don't. I tell you, they're not got that. They're not a proper church. Full stop. This is the point, isn't it? Have that perspective of an eternal work and a supernatural work that is building up for us treasures in heaven. So there was a clear choice. Secondly, the eyes are the battleground of the soul. What are your eyes seeking out? What are my eyes seeking out? That's a challenge, isn't it? There's a great line in a film. You may know it. I'll use it. I don't ask you to approve of the film or have to watch it. It's the film The Silence of the Lambs. When the agent Clarence Starling is trying to get to the motivation so she can catch the serial killer, she's asked a question by this genius Hannibal Lecter, who is a criminal and a serial killer himself. He says, "What does he do?" And this is how you will catch him. And she says, "Well, he murders for pleasure." He goes, no, he doesn't. "What does he do?" And she gives another answer. He goes, "No, he doesn't. He covets." And we covet what we see every day. Now, you can see why I use that example, because that has always stuck in my memory. The eyes are the windows of the soul. What is our spiritual sight and even our physical sight? What is it seeking out? Where do our eyes linger? You see, in verse 22 and 23, we get an indication of that. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is good, the whole body will be filled with light. But if your eyes are bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. And then that light within you is darkness. How great is that darkness? There's a sense in which there's a bit of a problem here with the Greek. And in the English, it tends to sort of struggle and mix the metaphors a bit. But it seems to work on two levels, and that one is this seeing, and the other is the inner spiritual eye, if you like. What's our state inside? What are our thoughts? What's our spiritual sight bringing us to? Where are we looking? What are we seeking out in our thoughts, in our daydreams? Is it good? Is it bad? You see, the question is this. I think the key way to understand this verse, even if there are two sort of metaphors here in the Greek, is this. It is a picture. The passage is a picture of contrast. Good and bad. How does that section actually end? Because again, this is important for understanding it. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Can you see the point here? It's making a contrast between the good and the bad. And so whatever the problems with the Greek, the theme is contrast, isn't it? Where is our heart? How are we governing our heart? What is our spiritual and physical sight seeking out? Jesus is referring to an inner life here, isn't he? Where do our thoughts dwell? Are they on the good or are they on the bad? It shows the state of our heart and actually shows our spiritual sight. You see, this attitude dictates what we do and how we do it. And again, the contrast is, are we serving God or the world? The actual picture here is of slavery, isn't it? A slave was owned. He didn't have two masters. He had one master, and that master told him what to do. There wasn't a contrast of various instructions coming to him, and he somehow had to sort out, well, I fancy doing this and I don't fancy doing that. Jesus makes it clear. It's impossible. There's one master. Who are you going to serve? And the contrast is here. Are we serving the Lord or are we serving the world? And the thing I want to ground again, lest we forget, is this is teaching to the church. So when we say, well, yes, that's the case, people out there are all serving the world, it's not that Jesus is saying that we can't be Christians and we're not susceptible to this. We are susceptible to this. This is why he's teaching it. Now, one of the things I want to be quite clear on is this. We don't want to be legalistic, do we? There are things that can be massive temptations for one person and not another. I once heard of a Christian builder. He had been converted late in life, and so he had years of experiencing the rather dubious side which can sometimes surface in the building trade. And for him, the temptation was very much money. And he made a rule, which actually caused him a lot of problems. You haven't been in the guild building trade. I know the issue here. He said, I will not take, he made it clear before every job, I'm not going to take cash in hand. I won't take cash in hand. Because two things. One, it was a temptation to people to say, well, can you knock a bit off? He knew it would be a temptation for him to try and use it to get the job. And he knew it was a temptation that he wasn't always good at keeping his taxes as he used to be. And he wanted to be a man of his word and have integrity. That actually doesn't mean that builders can't take cash in hand, does it? They can take cash in hand as long as it's for the full price and has the VAT and everything on top, as long as it's totally innocent. But he knew there was an issue for him. We are to examine our conscience. You see, one of the things about legalism is this. Actually, it can make us a bit lazy at times, can't it? There's plenty of legalism out there. Fortunately, they weren't around yesterday. This is why I think it made it a blissful experience of visiting on this state. I wasn't having to cope with the JWs. They've been out in force the last two Saturdays. I've been under there, and I was hijacked and spent about half an hour arguing with them at one point. But the religion of man's like that, isn't it? Islam, with its rules and set rules and regulations, you have to do this. I remember once asking someone on the doorstep, a Muslim, I said to her, do you know then, assuming you believe in Allah, do you think you've done your good deeds? He said, no one can say that. I said, well, look, I've got an assurance. I've got assurance. Interesting conversation after that, but let's move on. This is the point, isn't it? We are to check and govern our spiritual and physical sight and ask ourselves where our eyes and spiritual eyes and physical eyes are leading us. And how does this help? Good measure. How does this help me in my worship of the Lord? How does this help us in my witness for the Lord? Good question. Maybe that's the measure we should put by. So we have a clear choice. Are we earthly or heavenly minded? The eyes of the battleground of the soul, both spiritual and physical. And lastly, and this is a great bit, realize God values and loves you. And do you know why he puts that last? Because actually these bits won't be so much of a problem if we actually believe that. Why is this so important? Jesus starts to sum up, doesn't he? It's a long summing up in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life and what you will eat or drink or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? The conclusion is don't worry. The Greek and some translations, it may be a bit closer, is take no thought. And the picture in the Greek is very interesting because we lose it in the English. It's the picture of being pulled in two different directions. Don't put these constraints on yourself. Don't worry, because you will constrain yourself. And Jesus goes on to show why. Well, the first thing is this. We miss the fact that God loves and cares for us if we start to worry, don't we? Jesus looks to nature. The birds are okay, aren't they? There's food for them. Look, God governs his creation. And he makes the point, you're much more valuable than they are. Common sense, verse 27. Does it actually do you any good? Now, you know, have you come across those people? I have. They're such worriers that if they haven't got anything to worry about, they probably worry about it. Oh, I know some, I'll tell you. And the trouble is, isn't that a shame? Because, do you know, we do live in a... I was preaching at the funeral of Ron this past week, and his demise from cancer was, as we've seen with people before, and indeed with Colin when he went. It's shocking what that does, isn't it? People just fade in the last week or so. We live in a world of ragged edges, but do you know something? The Puritans rejoiced in God, and they rejoiced in the good things he gave us. They had such a richness of life. They rejoiced in marriage. They rejoiced in food and drink. They gave thanks for these things. They rejoiced in friendship. They rejoiced in fellowship. And do you see what the picture is? It's total life worship. And it's not what we do where we put things... We've got our church bit over here and our quiet times over here. and then work somewhere else. There's a lot in the modern world where Satan tries to sort of push us into little brackets and separate these things. It is hard, isn't it? This is why he's been saying, be heavenly minded, keep your focus. That's important, isn't it? You can't do anything about these things anyway, Jesus is saying. Have proper trust. Let me give you an example, he says. Look at the lilies of the field. Think how great Solomon is, but look at them and consider their glory. They're here for a short time, but they're beautiful. It's wonderful, isn't it? And this is the point. If God does that with stuff that is here today and thrown into the fire and burnt the next day, how much more does he care for you and you being clothed and what you shall eat? Jesus now says something which should make us sit up. He says, when we do this, we are exhibiting a lack of faith. O you of little faith. Don't worry, verse 31. Why shouldn't we worry about what we drink and what we should eat? Well, I'll tell you something. It's quite plain, isn't it? We're setting a terribly bad example as Christians. Verse 32. For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. That's a challenge, isn't it? The challenge is, do you believe God will provide? Don't like giving examples, but it's one that's just come to mind tonight. It's something I'm always grateful for because we trusted God. I don't know how many times it was when Tracy and I were considering the move here. Seems like 100, it wasn't. But your dad must have asked them about what they're going to pay you. We never did. The question for us, was it right for us to come here? And we believed, for whatever means, God would provide. And he has. And he has provided generously and he's provided graciously. And I don't think we felt we were in want or we're struggling in any way at all. God's gracious provision. But if we get consumed with what we may or may not have, or then we are acting unfaithfully and we're not setting a good example. We're worrying like pagans. We're not giving God the due. We're not saying he can provide. It is a problem in a church like this. It can be a problem in a large church because they have higher, they may have more outgoings. So the church I actually used to worship in, and my home church, has run on a sort of this much for years. It's a big church, but everything's been geared out there to evangelism, the witness of the gospel. And do you know something they've never wanted? They've never wanted. Big issue. Are we going to push things out for the gospel? Have that kind of faith. God cares. He certainly cares about his work. Let's not fall into the popular thinking. I must admit, I think it's a great movie. I enjoyed it. In Viticus, the one about the South, the rugby tournament in South Africa, you know it. Invictus, that's it. I knew I got it wrong. Invictus. It's a great film. It's a great feel-good film. It's a great film about, I remember it all as the start of it. All the black South Africans are coming along to the games to cheer the other side because they hated the Springboks so much. It was a symbol of white oppression. But gradually, isn't it, Nelson Mandela had this vision to bring the country together. But the one thing that is a sour note in that movie is the title, is the actual poem. Because there's a line in it, I am the master of my soul. And that is not a line that we should approve of as Christians. God is the master of our soul. We cannot increase our life by an hour, or as it says here, a cubit in height, or whatever it is. We can't do it. We depend on God's goodness. I think so, I am the captain of my soul, actually. Thank you, Stephen. Brilliant. But that does show, doesn't it? It's not like that for us, the Christian. And if we act like that, our witness is damaged, isn't it? Tremendously. God knows, God cares, so put him first. Jesus rounds things up, doesn't he? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for that will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. What's he saying there? Seek the kingdom. Seek righteousness and holiness. How can we do that? Who do we owe that righteousness and holiness to? Who's made that achievable at all? Well, Jesus Christ has through the cross, hasn't he? Colossians 1, verse 21 and 22. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. That's how we can be holy. That's how we can now seek the things of the Lord, things that were completely alien to us at one time. And when we can do that, we don't worry, verse 34, about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble, Jesus says. Commit that day to the Lord. Have his attitude. Jesus is probably, I left it out because time was getting on, but it'd be great if you could go home and read it. Read Deuteronomy 8. It's very much the flavour of this passage here. It's very much Jesus is taking that and he's talking about God's provision for them in the wilderness. He clothed them, didn't he? He fed them. Their clothes did not wear out in that time they were wandering. God knows. Let's have the kind of trust that is expressed in this passage. Let's remember that God has given us so much and has redeemed us through his Son. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, it says this, and this is good words to us. We are rich in the Western world. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. We do that, we will be witnessing to a world that has a completely different mindset and looks to things and materialism as enjoyment in themselves. What a contrast and what a witness that will be. Let's pray.